Acts chapter 22, you want to read there this morning the first 21 verses of that chapter. I'd like us to stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Acts 22 and verse 1, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye are all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we are thankful again that we have thy word. Thankful that we can be reminded again here of the salvation of thy servant, Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. Thankful, Father, for the fact that today there are still individuals that are being saved in the same manner, coming to understand their lostness, coming to see thy holiness, and bowing before thee and asking thee to forgive them and to save them through the finished work of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, today that we can be just as sure of our salvation as the Apostle Paul was in his day, that we can stand and we can speak with boldness when we proclaim thy word, because we can know that thy word is truth. Father, we pray this morning if there is someone who is zealous after God, but not according to knowledge, we pray, Father, that their eyes might be opened, that they might not continue on as these Jews did, but that their eyes might be opened. They might understand their lostness and turn to thee and be forgiven and saved. I pray that thou wouldst help those of us that are saved here today, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, that we might allow thee to show us things from thy word today that can help us to walk with thee, to know thy blessing, and to be a blessing to others. Father, we ask that thy will would be done here in this service. I pray that thou wouldst guide me in the preaching of thy word, that I would be faithful to the text, and I pray that thou wouldst give me the strength of voice to deliver the message that thou wouldst have me to give. And I pray, Father, that we would allow thee to direct our thoughts, that we can receive a blessing from thee this morning. And Father, we want to glorify thee with all that is said and done here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is taken from verse 16, where it says, "Why tarriest thou? Why tarriest thou?" It is very important for us to listen to the Word of God, but it is also very important that having heard the Word of God, that we act upon what God is telling us. Too often in our world today, people hear the gospel, but then they say, "Well, I got to go and I got to think about that." And they hear the gospel again and they say, "Well, I got to go and I got to think about that." And they keep hearing it and they keep saying, "Well, I got to think about that." That's not a wise position to take, because time is short. And it's not just a matter of, as we have mentioned here before, it's not just a matter of the fact that you might not live another day. That's one thing. But it's also the fact that God wants to bless us with his salvation. It is a blessing to be saved. It is a blessing to be able to serve God instead of being selfish and just looking out for number one. It's a great blessing to know God. And so that's why God wants to save you. He wants you to be able to know his blessing, and he wants you to be able to fulfill that for which you were created in the first place, to glorify him. And so I trust that this morning, as we look into this passage, that we'll allow God to direct our thoughts, every one of us, that we can hear from him and allow him to do what he wants to do in our hearts and lives. And the first thing that we want to see from this passage here is that salvation requires more than being zealous toward God. In this passage, the Apostle Paul in verse 3, he says there, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day." I believe that it is quite possible that today, February the 7th, 2016, at this very hour, 5 minutes after 11, at this very place, Harvest Baptist Church, I believe that it is very possible that there is someone here today that is zealous toward God, but yet not saved. And it is very important for us to understand the difference between just having a zeal for God and being saved. It's possible for a person to come to Harvest Baptist Church, to take a chair, to come with their Bible, to open the hymn book and sing along, to open the Bible when we're reading it and read along, To sit there and listen and even nod the head sometimes in agreement, not because you're nodding off. And also to even make a comment once in a while. But it's still possible for that very individual to be lost. It's very important that we understand it requires more than a zeal for God to be saved. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the nation of Israel, dealing with the Jews. And again, just because the focus of the book of Acts is on the Jews doesn't mean that when we reference the Jews here, we're talking in an anti-Semitic way. We're not. But the fact of the matter is that that's the audience that the Apostle Paul has here. It's a Jewish audience. And the Jews, sad to say, were, and for the most part today, still are, very hardened against the truth of God's word. That's the reality. But it's not only the Jews that are hardened against the truth of God's word. There are many Gentiles. They're also just as hardened against God's word. And again, it's very possible that today, right here in our midst, there's someone here or some people here that are hardened against the word of God. You have a belief system. You've been raised with that belief system. You've developed it. And you're not going to allow the word of God to challenge you on that belief system. You're not interested in changing. Because you believe in your mind, you are doing what's right. But it is very important. I spoke with a man not that long ago. And I talked to him. I was in his house visiting, and I talked to him, but he had some questions for me. And I said to him, I said, well, for starters, we have to understand that if we're going to get anywhere today, we have to understand that God's word is our authority. Not my opinion, not your opinion. And he willingly agreed with me on that statement. So then we started looking at his questions. And I was answering his questions and showing him from the Bible, here's what it says. But time and time again, he had a but. The word of God was not his final authority. The word of God must be our final authority. If we're going to get anywhere, the word of God must be our final authority. For a lost person to be saved, the word of God must be the final authority. For a zealous person who thinks they're on the right path, the word of God must be your authority. For those of us that are saved, the word of God must be our final and only authority. We must understand that. God is right. God has something he wants to say to us. Are we willing to listen? The Apostle Paul here gives his credentials. And he tells us as he begins to speak to these Jews in the Hebrew language. And he tells them of his Jewish background. He was a Jew. And then not only that, but he sat at Gamaliel's feet. A scholar. A man who was well revered in his day. A man who was the grandson of Hillel, who was also a well-respected Pharisee. And so, the Apostle Paul, as far as Judaism is concerned, he had been well-trained. Well-trained. And so, based on his training, he also understood why these people were so upset with what he was teaching now. He tells us in verse 5 how that he had been given authority from the high priest and from the elders. And he went to Damascus, and he was going there to bind those of this way, to bring them to Jerusalem, that they might be punished. He was going to do all that he could to stop the preaching of the gospel of Christ. That was the issue, the preaching of the gospel of Christ. It wasn't appreciated by the Jews of that day. It's not appreciated by many of the Jews of this day. And it's not appreciated by many Gentiles of this day. You know, it's an interesting thing that we need to understand. There are many secular churches in Grand Prairie, new evangelical churches. They have large numbers of people coming to their services. And it's not a problem for the people that come. They can sit there, they can listen, they can be involved, and they can leave with a smile on their face. They've had a good time in what they call their church service. And yet those same people come to this church and they get offended by the preaching. Some of them, they come, they stay for just a little while. They won't even stay for a complete service because it's not the environment they're used to, and they leave. Why does that happen? Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's why that happens. And the Word of God does pierce to the dividing of sunder and asunder of soul and spirit. It does get right down to our hearts. And when you go to a social club, they may even read from a King James Bible. But everything else in that place is designed to distract you from what the Word of God says. And so, unless you're listening when the Word of God is read in those places, if it is the King James, and you allow the music and everything else to take that away quickly, it's not going to have much of an effect on you. But the Word of God speaks to the heart. That's the reality. And here these people, they had a zeal for God as the Apostle Paul, that Saul back then, as he had as well. And that zeal was what was driving them to shut down any preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God was merciful to these people in our text, just as he is today. And he gave them further opportunity to reconsider their anger and their hatred for truth. And so the Apostle Paul goes on here, and the second point we have is that salvation is a death to self. Salvation is a death to self. And we have in this passage in verse 6, it says, "And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." Now, this flies in the face of the Calvinist mentality, the Calvinist philosophy, which says that the lost person is dead and cannot hear the gospel. And it flies in the face of those who suggest that a person cannot repent before they are saved. It flies in the face of that. The Apostle Paul was a lost man at this point of what we just read here, Saul being his name at that point. He was a lost man. He fell to the ground, And he heard a voice as a lost man. He heard a voice. And I believe that what we have here and the fact that the Apostle Paul, or I should call him Saul at this point, that Saul at this point fell to the ground, I believe that's a picture of death to self. He fell to the ground. But you see, as we read in verse 3, he had a zeal toward God. And yet in verse 8 it says, "Who art thou, Lord?" He didn't know the Lord. And that's a problem that needs to be addressed in order for a person to be saved. That zeal that is there, I want to serve, I want to please God. But you don't know who he is. And Saul here didn't know who the Lord was. Didn't know him. And so he's told here in this passage, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." Now, it's very important for us to understand again that what we have here in the book of Acts is a transitional book. There are people that I've spoken to, and maybe you have as well, and they tell you that they're saved, and then you ask them, "Okay, can you give me your testimony?" And then they talk about that while they were sitting in the room, and all of a sudden the room became very cold. Or they were sitting in the room, and all of a sudden they saw this white light. Experience. They've had an experience. My wife is usually the hot-blooded one now in our family. I used to be, but that changed when I had my heart attack, but now she is. But you know, recently we can be in a store, walking in the store, and all of a sudden she's zipping up her coat. Maybe you've been around Ron too much, I don't know, but she's zipping up her coat. "I'm cold." "Oh, you must have seen Jesus then." You know, experience, eh? You know, no, that's not what it is at all. But you see, we need to understand that this is a transitional book. Let's go back to John chapter 20. In case there's anyone here or anyone that's going to listen to this later that thinks that, well, I want that experience. I want what Saul had here. In John chapter 20, Jesus has risen from the dead. He showed himself to some people already. But one of the disciples was never there when Jesus was showing himself, and that one was Thomas. And in verse 26, well, let's go back to verse 24, and it says, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Verse 26, "And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." That's the time you and I are living in. We are not going to see a vision of Jesus Christ today. We believe because God says so. They also needed to believe. Thomas needed to believe because God said so. But God gave him the opportunity to see Jesus. To put his hands into those scars, those spots. But he didn't, but he could have. But he missed out because he had to see before he would believe. And if there's someone here today that says, but I need to have the experience, you're going to miss out on more than what Thomas missed out on here. Because God is not going to give you a vision of his son. The devil may, but God is not. And so if you think that I need to have the vision, I need to have an experience, you're missing out on the most important and precious gift that God wants to give you, and that's salvation. The Apostle Paul, back in our text, Saul at that time, he did not know who it was that was speaking to him, but Jesus told him who it was. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. So you see, Saul thought he was going after people, and in reality, he was going after God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And for those of us that are saved here today, when people come and attack us because of our faith in God, we need to be reminded that they're taking it out on us, but they're really going after God. That's who they're after. But they can't get God. And so they're going to do whatever it is that comes to their mind to us because they just want to stop. They want this stopped. They don't want to hear any more about it. Saul was brought to the place where he realized he was wrong. He says in verse 8 there, he says, "Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord?" When we come to that place, when a lost person comes to the place of recognizing who's in charge, now there's hope for them to be saved. When they realize who's in charge. If you're here today and you're not saved and you're still making deals with God and saying, well, God, I'll do this, I'll do that, you need to come to the place of understanding who's in charge. You don't have any right to say to God, let's see if we can make a deal here. There's no deal to be made. Because you see, when you're making a deal, there has to be something that you have that's worthy to close the deal. And you haven't got anything. You're a lost sinner. So what you need to do is understand you're coming to God, who is holy and just and righteous and all the rest of it. You're coming to him. And he is offering you a gift. But you can add nothing. You cannot add nothing to that gift. You cannot offer anything in exchange for that gift. You can't. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, he took upon himself the sin of man. He never sinned. But he took upon himself the sin of man. And he offers salvation through his precious blood. One of the things that is very much misunderstood in our world today is the matter of salvation. In the United States right now, we are seeing the run-up to the nomination for both the Republican side and the Democratic side in the presidential election that's coming up in the fall. On the Republican side, there are several of the candidates that are saying that they're looking to get the evangelical vote. One of those is the front runner at this time, whose name is Donald Trump, who even at one point in a speech to try to convince the evangelical community took his Bible that his mother had given him, and it's an old worn-out Bible, but he doesn't read it. He took it up there and he showed it. Look what I've got here. And that man, who swears without giving it a second thought in his speeches, has been able to get many evangelical pastors to endorse him. They've got their heads in the sand. They're not understanding who's the Lord. They think they're the Lord, rather than understanding Jesus is the Lord. We don't set the terms of Christianity. It's already been set. And it's been set by a holy God who provides salvation through his holy Son, so that those who turn to God and bow before him and ask him to save them through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, through the finished work of Christ, those people are saved. Their sin is washed away. They're given eternal life. No born-again Christian will ever be without sin on this earth. However, we have been provided the means to be holy people on this earth, not just when we get to heaven. The problem is not with God, the problem is with us. But to try to diminish the importance of salvation because, well, after all, we're all sinners. And that mentality has been going on as long as I've been alive, and probably longer than that. And in my lifetime, I've seen how that mentality has brought us to a place where really there's not much of anything that a person needs to see. There doesn't need to be any kind of a change in that person's life, and still they're a born-again Christian, loving the Lord and wanting to serve him. It's not biblical. The Apostle Paul, I believe, again, as we look at this passage, he fell to the ground. He died to himself. And God is revealing to him his holiness, showing him his Son. He saw the light and realized that he was in need of cleansing. In verse 10, he asked the question, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go unto Damascus." The third point that we have here is that salvation provides life in Jesus Christ. So he falls to the ground. Now he's told to arise. There's a picture here. "Go to Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus." The apostle, or should they, Saul here, is in a very vulnerable place now. Every born-again Christian, really, is in a vulnerable place, if we look at it from the human eye. Because when a person gets saved, they are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, and they are put into the Father's hand. And now it's the Father that is leading us along. We can trust him because he's not going to lead us to a trap. But now we're being led by him, and we don't know what's all on the path that we're walking on. We know who's leading us, but we don't know what's on the path. The Apostle Paul, Saul here, is being led by men he knows, led into Damascus, but he can't see. He doesn't know what's ahead for him. And he's going to meet a man in verse 12 by the name of Ananias, a man that he's never met before. And God sends Ananias to Saul, who can't see. And Saul needs to trust God. In salvation, we need to trust God. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to trust God. I haven't seen Jesus nailed to the cross. Yes, there are many Catholic drawings and many Catholic figures that have Jesus, or a figure nailed to a cross, I should say. But that's not Jesus. But I haven't seen him nailed to a cross. Have you? No. Have you seen his blood? Have you touched his blood? No, you haven't. Can we be saved today? Yes, we can. What's it based upon? We put our faith in what God tells us in his word. We believe what he says. We trust in him for our salvation. And salvation provides life in Jesus Christ. And so Saul is led to Damascus. And in Damascus, he's sitting there in a room. And Ananias is told to go and meet him. Ananias, he's heard about Saul. He knows of his record. And Ananias needed to trust God too. He's a Christian. He's born again. He needs to trust God. God says, I want you to go and talk to Saul. And he needs to trust God that God knows what he's doing in sending him to talk to Saul. And he goes. And it says in verse 13, he came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked up upon him. He believed God. God told him some things that he doesn't tell us in the text, but he goes up to Saul and he addresses him as Brother Saul. He was told some things by God and he believed God. And Saul was given sight that very hour. A picture again of the change that takes place when a person is saved. Their eyes are opened. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it tells us there, what is the problem? Now I know that at Harvest Baptist Church we have a little bit of an issue with language barrier because we have people from different countries here. So that can be a problem sometimes in understanding. But what is the problem when a person does not understand the Word of God? What is the problem? Is it because of our different places we come from and we just can't communicate well? What is the problem? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us in verse 14, it says, But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. See, it doesn't matter that I can't speak Tagalog. It doesn't matter that my German is very broken up because I don't use it enough. It doesn't matter if you're here today and your mother tongue is Tagalog or some other Filipino language. It doesn't matter if you're here today and your mother tongue is German or Russian or whatever it is. It doesn't matter. When it comes to spiritual things, it requires a spiritual mind. In order to understand the Word of God, God has to be able to bring it to your heart. And if your heart is closed to God, you're not going to understand. That's very important to understand that. In our text, the Apostle Paul had been very zealous toward God. He was there when Stephen was stoned. So I'm going to assume that he heard Stephen preaching. Stephen gave a very clear message in chapter 7 of salvation, of God's hand in the lives of the nation of Israel all the way back into the Old Testament, how God had been working in their lives, how they had rejected him, how that Jesus Christ was the Savior. But what did Saul do with that back in chapter 7? The Bible says that he stood there and they laid their coats at his feet when they went to stone Stephen. He was consenting unto his death. He heard the message, but he didn't let it go to his heart. He continued on in chapter 9. He's going to Damascus. He's going to arrest and imprison Christians. And he heard the message again. And this time, the message went to his heart. He understood that he was lost and needed a Savior. And when he listened to that, he was forgiven and he was saved. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, one of my favorite verses, it says there, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Christian, as the Apostle Paul we're seeing here now in our text, does not walk by sight. He walks by faith. When a Christian decides I'm going to walk by sight, he misses out on blessings that God wants him to know. The Christian walks by faith. You see, one of the things that we must understand is that God does not lie. I was talking to a person this week and they were asking me a question from the Bible, something that they had been taught by someone. They asked me, well, how do you understand these passages? So I looked at them and I told them how I understood those passages. And they told me that as we were discussing, they said that the man that was teaching them had said, in regard to the words that were being used there, he said, well, that's just semantics. And I said to this person I was talking to, he said, that's a dangerous position to be at. If things in the Bible are just semantics, now we've got a problem. If we can dismiss things from the Bible because, well, that's just, you know, that doesn't matter, it's not important. It can be taken or it can be left. It doesn't matter. Now we've got a problem. Saul here, who became the Apostle Paul, wasn't taught that by Ananias. He didn't believe that in his own heart, nor did he teach that in his teaching. Saul was given life. In verse 13, we read there, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I'm not here today to try to scold anyone. I'm not here today to try to put anyone down. I'm just here today to help us to see the facts. See the facts. What is the reality? And the reality is that if you're here today without Christ, and what I'm saying to you is not making sense, there's a reason for that. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. But God is able to open that mind to receive the truth. He did it for Saul in Acts chapter 22. He did it in chapter 9, and Saul is repeating it here in chapter 22. He does it for everyone that is saved. Every one of us here that are saved today, if I would take the time and ask everyone that is saved here today to stand, and I want you to give a 5-minute testimony, if I would say that, every one of you would say that God opened your eyes, you saw the truth. And that's why you got saved. You saw the truth. And you turned to God and were saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what happened to Saul. He saw the truth. And he was saved. Now, when we look at this passage, we see that Saul is given some instructions by God in verse 14 and 15. The God of our fathers, that is so important for these Jews to understand, the God of our fathers. They were big into their fathers. They thought they were the descendants of Abraham. And fleshly they were, but not spiritually. The God of our fathers, there's only one true God. Never been changed. Only one true God. And this true God chose Saul. Do you understand today, if you're here today and you're saved, that God chose you? What does that mean to you? God chose you. He chose you. If you're here today and you're not saved, God wants to choose you, but you have to listen to Him. He's not going to force Himself upon you. This morning, Brother Ron had the privilege of putting his hand into the basket and moving some things around, and he chose one thing out of there. There was lots of things. He could have gone like this and grabbed a whole bunch. Maybe he wanted to, I don't know. But you see, he chose one thing. God looks at a world with over 7 billion people. And He gives the invitation to all. To all. And then He chooses the ones that are listening. And He comes back and again and He chooses the ones that are listening. And He's always choosing the ones that are listening. All can be saved. He's not preferential saying, well, those people I'm not going to bother. Anybody and all people can be saved. But you need to listen. You need to respond to God's call. But Saul was chosen, that thou shouldest know His will and see that just one. Who is Jesus Christ? He's that just one. You know what that means? He's that one that is without sin. He's that holy one. He's that perfect one. He's that one that could come and die on the cross for your sins and mine. And He rose from the dead. And He's alive. This is after the crucifixion here. This is after the resurrection. This is after the ascension. And that Saul should see that just one. And should hear His voice. Or should hear the voice of His mouth. Where do your instructions and mine come from? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of whom? God. You know what that's talking about? It's talking about being God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. It comes right from the mouth of God. Even though God used 40-some individuals here to write the Bible, give us the Bible, it's all from God. And that should carry weight with us. In verse 15, thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. You see, what is God asking us to tell people? He's simply asking us to tell people what we've seen and what we've heard. He's not telling us to make up any stories. He's not telling us to embellish it at all. Just simply tell people what you've seen and heard. That's the message that they need to have. Now, verse 16. A verse that creates problems for those who are unlearned. And they want to support a work salvation. Because in verse 16 it says, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And if we're not paying attention to the verse, we could get the idea, as the Church of Christ does, and as others do, that baptism is what washes away sins. But that's not what the verse is saying. Because the verse says, arise, comma, and be baptized, comma, and wash away thy sins, comma, calling on the name of the Lord. There's two different things being spoken of in this passage. One of them is baptism. The other one is washing away our sins. And the order of the sentence is important. The washing away of the sins comes by calling on the name of the Lord, not by baptism. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that baptism saves. Nowhere. Doesn't teach that. But you see, again, because there are people who want to say, but I have to do something. And they think that it's really important. Now I've been baptized. Now therefore I am saved. Because I did something. And I had somebody do something for me. No. If you're going to be saved, it's going to be when you trust in what God has done and provided through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. Baptism is a picture. It's a picture of what did happen when you got saved. You died to self. You were given life in Christ. You're a new creature. But salvation is through the name of the Lord. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, therefore, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord and shall be saved. Saved. What's required? Call upon the name of the Lord. Not do something. Call upon the name of the Lord. You see, it's a sad thing that there are so many religions in our world today that are trying to rob God of his place. And it's a sad thing as well that there are so many people that are willing to be deceived and willing to follow man's teaching rather than what God says. But unless we're willing to submit to what God says, we can't be saved. Here's some verses. It says there, wash away thy sins. Let's look at some verses talking about this washing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Not by doing, not by baptism. Washing. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Revelation 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins, now get this, in his own blood. in his own blood, not through baptism. Revelation 7:14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white. How? In the blood of the Lamb. In the blood of the Lamb. In Psalm 51 and verse 2, King David, having sinned with Bathsheba, he's guilty. According to Old Testament law, he should be stoned. But what does he pray? Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. There was no water involved. David came to God, confessed his sin, and asked God to cleanse him. Psalm 51 and verse 7, Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You see, this washing that our text talks about in verse 16 is the washing that God does. Just as we read here in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes. They washed their robes. But again, how did they do that? It says in that verse, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So what did they do? They went to the Lamb and got their robes washed. That's what Saul here, was told to do. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Not by doing, but by believing. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. The Ethiopian eunuch, he's been reading from Isaiah. I hope you've all got King James Bibles here. If you've got a new international, you're in trouble, because you're not going to find this verse. But you see, if you've got the Word of God, you're going to find this verse and you're going to understand something. The Ethiopian eunuch has been reading from Isaiah chapter 53. But he's not understanding. You see, again, he's not understanding. Why is he not understanding? It's a spiritual book. He's reading it with lost eyes. He's reading it. He's reading the words. But Philip comes and he explains it to him and gives him the understanding that he needs, because the eunuch wants to know. See, there's the difference. Do you want to know today? Do you want to know the truth? If you want to know the truth, God will give you the truth. If your mind's made up, you're going to miss out. It's going to go right by. But the eunuch is taught by Philip, and he's believing what he's hearing because it's the Word of God. And so it says there in verse 36, And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? In verse 37, you see, there's a reason why the devil had that verse ripped out of the perversions. It's a very important verse. Verse 37 says, And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you believe that today? You may have been dipped in the water 100 times. You may have had some poured on your head, which isn't baptism anyway. But you may have had that done and thought, well, but I was so sincere. I even had tears coming down my eyes. You know, I wanted to be right with God. But the Bible says you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because you see, when you believe that, Now you've got your faith in the one who saves. When he's the Son of God, which is what he is, now you've got your faith in that which saves. And so based on that, the Bible tells us in verse 38, they went down into the water. Both of them went down into the water. Both Philip and the eunuch. Just in case we don't quite understand what both means, he names them. Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized them. So salvation is a matter of faith. Believing what God says. Believing what God says. In Romans chapter 10, we're going to be looking at that this afternoon, but if you just look there in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, that's why we encourage people, if you're here today as a visitor, you're here today and you've been here maybe a few times, whatever, that's why we encourage you to come to the church. Come. That's why we don't even mind having Bible studies in people's homes if they want that, you know, because you need to hear the Word of God. You can have all kinds of questions, but you need to hear the Word of God. That's what the Bible says. And as you hear the Word of God, God can help you to get rid of the garbage, the things that are in the way. He can help you. So that you come to the place of realizing, I need to be saved. And you get saved. And then you start to grow. And it starts to make sense. Because Christ is in you now. We're going to stop there today. We read till 21, but we're not going to go that far because I believe we're far enough here. Just want us to understand here. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to understand. You can't come to God and make a deal with Him. You can't do that. He's not a deal maker. You want to do that? Go to the used car lot and try and buy a car. Go and buy a piece of furniture, but don't think you can come to God and think you can make a deal with Him. You can't do that. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no deal to be made. That's a declarative statement. That's the fact. And the Bible says that if you want to continue on and try to make your own way, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So you can work hard, you can sweat and do whatever you want, grunt and groan and have aches and pains, whatever, you can do it all. The wages of sin is death. That's the best you can get out of all your self-effort is death. That's the best. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God. A gift. God wants to give you eternal life. Will you receive it? If you're here today and you're not saved, will you receive it? Do you understand your need for the gift? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning for Thy word. We thank Thee again for allowing us to have a second look at the salvation of the Apostle Paul, of Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, and seeing a picture in the words that are used here of what salvation is all about. Thankful that we can come to the place of agreeing with Thee that we are lost sinners, and we can place ourselves fully into Thy hand and know that Thou wilt provide salvation through Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a world that is full of deception. We ourselves are deceptive people. So it's difficult, thou knowest this better than we do, for us to come to thee and to trust thee, because we want to make thee like man. I pray, Father, that thou wouldst help us, that we might see thee as the true God, thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as that just one, not a deceiver, but one who is true and does provide salvation. Pray, Father, that thy will would be done here in this place, that if there's someone here that is unsaved, they might understand that unless and until they turn to thee and are forgiven and saved through the blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, they are lost. No matter how zealous they are. Thank thee, Father, that we have a merciful God. And we just pray that thy will would be done and thy name would be exalted here. As we close the service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 549 in your hymn books, in closing, 549, Jesus is calling. 549. He's calling today. Let's stand and sing this together, please. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that we have a Savior who's calling today. Thankful that thou hast given us this opportunity to come together in this place. Thou hast given us thy word, that we could open it, we could look at it, we could study it. We've been given an opportunity to hear thy call. We pray this morning, if there is someone here that is unsaved, that they would listen to that call today. They would look to thee and be forgiven and saved through the blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his finished work that he provided for us. We thank thee for each one here that is saved. Help us, Father, to walk with thee and to honor thee in our lives, to be able to give that testimony of that which we have seen and heard, to help others to come to know thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming.